If you have your word, open it up and open it up to the 119th Psalm. I think all of you already know that is a psalm which ascribes praise to the Word of God. Every verse in there has to do with the Word of God. All of those little words at the front of each section of verses, there are 176 verses, are actually the words of the Hebrew alphabet. As a matter of fact, the first two, Aleph, Beth, Alpha, Beta would be the Greek. We get our word alphabet from that. And if you look at this in the original language, of course, you already know this probably, that each of the verses underneath that ascription begins with that particular letter of the alphabet. At least it does in the Hebrew. But this is all an ascription of praise to the Word of God. There's just one verse I want you to see tonight. I'm going to read some others later on, but there's one that I'd like for you to circle in your Bible. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. That's verse 89. Easy enough to remember. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Or Your Word is settled in heaven. Let's say that together. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Let's say it again. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Let me tell you about a man whose legacy, by the way, lives in the mortar, in the bricks and blocks of this building. For this man was a man who had the original vision for student ministry right here on this place. And when he led his church and some others to buy this land, there was a little dispute over whether it ought to be here. And there was an old house on the land. Max and I were talking about this a few moments ago. And this man was called Preacher Halleck, E.F. Halleck, Preacher Halleck. For 50 years, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church here in town. And he impacted the lives of thousands of people. He was one of the first, perhaps maybe the second or third of all the areas of the United States that had student ministries. This, I believe, was second or third, something like that. And he was one of the first men that ever envisioned a student ministry that would encompass not only the nation, but encompass the globe. And so he, in a major way, is responsible for the fact that this building is here. I'd like to talk to him about that. There's some mistakes, I think, they made in terms of space and room. And he's too late. He's dead. He died at the age of 91 after pastoring First Baptist Church of Norman for 50 years. And let me tell you some things about this man, because I'm one of the guys whose lives, he had a tremendous impact. The first 19 years of his spiritual pilgrimage, he spent doing all the things that you think a guy ought to do, you know, spiritually. I mean, he was involved in Bible study. He was involved in leading groups, youth groups. He went off to seminary, out of college to seminary, got a degree, came back, was pastor of a church in Pittsburgh, Kansas, and did something that a lot of people need to do. He stood up after 19 years in the ministry, stood up before his church and said, "I have a confession to make with you. All this stuff that I've been doing has given me right standing with man, but I don't have right standing with God. And I've got to confess to you that I don't know Christ as my Savior." And he confessed that he was a sinner, and right there in front of his congregation, he received Christ as his Savior. And interestingly enough, like the Apostle Paul, it wasn't long after that God called him to First Baptist Church in Nowata. He says Nowata, Oklahoma, was his Arabia, like Paul's 3 years in the wilderness. If you're from Nowata, no, you know, no problem. I've been there, played golf there. It's a great place. But I can understand why he would call it his Arabia. So at any rate, for 3 years, God just took him into the Word before bringing him here to this church. And his life was based upon the fact that the Word of God is true, and that the true Word of God is sufficient for every need you have. You know, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that is how to make things right, that the man of God, that's you, me as believers, might be what? What's the word? Yeah, it really means adequate, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, all the Bible has in it, all any of us need to do all things right. It's all there. There's no other, you can't say that about any other book, because every textbook you've got is going to be outdated one of these days, but not the Word of God. And so he just built his life around the Word of God, immersed himself in the Word of God. And I'm just going to tell you outright what my agenda is here tonight. My prayer is that there will be some, maybe just a handful, but some people this evening who will commit themselves to reading the Bible through at least once a year. And I'm going to tell you why I want to encourage you to make that commitment. As I said, I'm one of the guys upon whom he had an impact. I first met him as a teenager, still in high school, and I went over to a motel to pick him up, take him to church where he was speaking that night. And we got to talking about the Bible. And that's the first time I ever heard anybody say, you know, what you ought to do, Tom, is you ought to read the Bible through every year. Do all the other stuff you do, but just, you know, get on a jetliner and just go right through the Scripture was the emphasis that he had. He said this, as a matter of fact, I remember him saying so distinctly. He said, if you had to make a choice between praying and reading the Bible, he said, you know, thank God we don't have to make that choice. But he said, if you have to make the choice between reading the Bible or praying, always choose to read the Bible. Because it's a whole lot more important what God's saying to you than what you have to say to God. And so he said, just pick the Bible. He said, now, you don't have to make that choice, but God's Word is more important for you to hear than for God to hear what you have to say, because really, God already knows what's in your heart before you speak it. Well, I thought about that. It made an impact on me. I thought, you know, here's a guy who wants me to read the Bible. I don't think I made a commitment at that point. But several years later, on the way to the university, I was working with some young people, and we took them to a camp, and lo and behold, he was the camp speaker. And he got up and he challenged us all to read the Word of God through in a year. And then he made this statement. He said, if you will try to master the Bible, you will discover that the Bible will master you. He said, you get into it. You don't have to consciously change. You will subconsciously or unconsciously. Most of the things I did in college were unconscious anyway. But he said, you will change because of reading the Scripture. Well, I thought, you know, that's really interesting. And I started doing that. And it wasn't very long before the Lord showed me clearly what I was supposed to do with my life. That's something that troubled me for a long time. And I thought, well, you know, I'm just sort of going to get bumped like a human pinball into the right slot one of these days. And I guess that'll be God's will. But lo and behold, as I was studying the Word of God, God revealed to me His will. And I couldn't have been happier. I mean, it was like a load of potatoes was lifted off my shoulder to know that what I was going to do was really God's plan for my life. And that came through reading the Scripture. I don't have time tonight to tell you all of the times that God has spoken through His Word. I mean, no, many of you can give similar testimonies. But I can tell you, at virtually every major juncture of my life, God has directed me by His Spirit through His Word. Now, let's say together again that verse. Don't look. You were looking, weren't you? Oh, let's say it again together. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Now, I want you to notice three things, okay? Oh, he's a preacher, right? Got no poem, just three things, all right? First of all, look at the settled nature of God's Word. The settled nature of God's Word. This word settled is really interesting. It means something that's fixed or established. It's something that's permanent. You know, the pioneers would come out and they'd travel here, travel there, and finally they would develop what they called a settlement. In other words, they said, our traveling days are over. We live in this settlement. We say, well, settle down. What does that mean? Be still. Okay, that settles it. That means the argument's over. That settles it. Sometimes you look at a contract and it calls for a certain amount of settlement. And when that's paid, it means that the deal's fixed, okay? And so look at the settled nature of God's Word. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Now, I want you to see three things. First of all, it is settled in regard to its source. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled. Now listen, the Bible is not men's words about God. The Bible is God's Word to us. It's really God's Word. You say, now, Tom, wait a minute. I don't understand that. I mean, because, look, we know there were different men that God used, and we could even pick up their personality through the way that they wrote. But look, you go sit in church that's got a stained glass window, and some of the light that comes through is yellow, and some is red, and some is green, but it's all light. Now, it picked up the personality of the glass through which it passed, but it's still light. Now, when God moved by His Spirit upon the hearts of these men whom He used to write these words, it is the Word of God. Yes, as it passes through these men, it picks up the tint, the texture, the color of their personality, their culture, the language of the people to whom they spoke. But it is still the Word of God. We speak about the Bible being inspired in this way. It is verbally inspired. What does that mean? That means that every word is inspired. Secondly, it is plenarily inspired. That means that all of the words are inspired. Now, that's really important because there are a lot of people who think, well, the Bible, the purpose of the Bible, is just sort of to get the drift of God's heart. By the way, that's what this new Oxford politically correct Bible does. You know, it's what God would say. No, it's not what God would say. I called them, by the way. I was really rudely treated by two different people in their sales department. Finally wrote a letter. They said, well, you ought to write a letter. So I did. And I said, look, I probably own 12 Oxford Bibles over the years. I pastor a church. We've got 14,000 members. We've given out thousands of these Bibles, but we've given out our last one. Because your idea of being politically correct means that you are not interested in translating the Word of God. You're interested in giving what you think God would say if God was you. God ain't you. You know? I mean, really, that's the truth. I saw a sign in Sunday school class of our church that said there are just a few rules in life. Number one, there is one God. Number two, you are not Him. And so anyway, I just signed today, former owner of Oxford, or former purchaser, or whatever you call it, of Oxford Bible. You know, it's just crazy what that is. By the way, their address is 198 Madison Avenue, New York City. And I told them, I said, your Madison Avenue heritage has come through. I was obviously a little agitated about this. Because what you're saying is what the guy that makes booze is saying. Look, I don't care whether I harm you if I can make a buck. So you stop being a ministry and just become a business to make a buck. See? Now, this is the verbally, every word, plenarily, all the words inspired. That is his spirit breathed. All scripture is given or is inspired. The word there is spirit breathed, inspiration. And so its source is what? Its source is God. I want to remind you, God never said, oops. Hey, God doesn't learn anything later. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? Can you hear it? What it would be like in the universe? God snapping his fingers. Or, yes, that's... No. This is God we're dealing with. And I want you to know that God has been dynamically involved in the preservation of the Scripture. So that what you have is as sure as what Abraham had. Abraham didn't have a text. It's as sure as what Daniel would have had, as sure as what the prophets would have had, as sure as what Paul would have had, or Peter, or James, or John. You have a sure Word of God. Not everything out there is sure, but I'm sure you all have talked about that. The source, it's God's Word, not men's words about God. Secondly, it's settled in regard to time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long? Forever. How long is that? That's forever. How long is forever? Yeah. Did you ever lay awake at night and try to think about that? Oh, come on, God, that couldn't be. Something always being, I can't comprehend that. Let me tell you why we can't comprehend it. Okay, let me give you an illustration. Suppose you were born in this room. Some of you are going to die here, but suppose you were born in this room, okay? Suppose you never got out. Blinds were drawn. You just grew up in this room, wandering around in this room. One day somebody, you know, shows up on a scene and they say to you, boy, it's a beautiful day outside. And you say, what's outside? Well, out there where the, you know, the grass and the trees. Come on now. What are grass and trees? Explain. Well, you know, they grow out of the ground of the earth. What's earth? Well, you know, this globe out there in this galaxy. Well, we're the sky? No. Well, we're the sun. What's the sun? Now, does the fact that you can't comprehend it, does that have anything to do with whether there is a sun or moon or stars or sky or earth? Nothing. But you see, you can only think in the categories of this room. Everything you know is room size. Okay? Now, let's just imagine that we make this room bigger. Let's make this room as big as creation. Oh, but when we use the word creation, that means something started. So everything we know in this huge room that we live in, everything that we know had a start and has a finish, has a beginning, has an end. And that's the way we measure time. By the way, we measure time by things that were created. The earth spinning on its axis, revolving around the sun, or the atomic tick of a quartz crystal, you know. Everything, time is just a matter, a function of material substance. But who created that? God. And God is bigger. The Creator is always bigger than that which He creates. And so God is outside of time. Time is normal to you, but time is abnormal to God. And so the fact that I can't understand eternal doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means I can't use the categories with which I'm surrounded to understand it. And so the Word of God is established, it says, forever. Now that is a wonderful thing. You know what that means? That means you're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, you know that book you had down there called the Bible? Well, I was thinking about that last night and I just changed all the rules. Yeah, I really did. You're saved by works. Saved by worshiping the devil. I was just teasing you about this other thing. No. Here's what he's saying. Forever, O Lord. In other words, the rules never change. You know why? That's why we call them principles. You see, principles are immutable. That means they are unchangeable. And so these are the unchangeable principles of God. All right, settled in regard to source. Whose it is? It's God's time forever. All right, it is settled in regard to realm. That means where it works. Okay, realm. You ever see these, so when you're skiing in Australia, bring along your MasterCard, but don't bring American Express. They don't take American Express. In other words, they're saying, we don't use that. Okay? Where is the Word? See, the Word of God is real master charge. Where can you use it? Everywhere. On earth? Everywhere. In heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled where? In heaven. I mean, wherever you cash it in. God says, well, hey, listen, they can use that. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word, he said, I'm going to tell you something. It won't change one jot. That's a little subscript used in the Hebrew language or tittle, you know. You could hardly see it if I held it up here for you. I mean, it's just about, it's just very small on what you'd call an uncial or capital document of a capitalized document of Hebrew language. Very small. But he said, heaven and earth would have to change for any of those to change. And so it's settled not only in regard to source and not only in regard to time, it is settled in regard to realm. There, a preacher who is retired but still in Dallas, Texas, First Baptist Church, used to say, his name is Dr. Crystal, and you've heard him speak. He said, well, lad, he said, God says it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, with all due respect to that venerable old saint, if God says it, that settles it whether he believes it or not. Right? It is the Word of God. All right, now that's the settled nature of God's Word. Here's the second thing I want you to see. And that is the settling nature of God's Word. In other words, when you get in the Word of God, it starts settling in you and it settles you down. There's a lot of ways my wife and I differ, but there's a couple of unique ways that have been a source of irritation over the years. My wife is totally directionless as far as geography is concerned. She loved living in Denver because she knew if she headed the car toward the mountains, that was toward home. Because mountains were to the west and we lived out there, so where are the mountains? You know, but she wouldn't know where to start looking. She would look east. No, they're not out there. South, north, not there. Oh, there they are. She always looked everywhere else for the mountains. And she does not know direction. For some reason, I would wake up in a hotel in a strange city in the middle of the night, and I just knew which way I was pointing. There's just a compass someplace in my brain here. And so it aggravates her that I always know where we are, and she is clueless. You know, she'll hold a map, and she said, now, are we going this way on this map or this way? I said, where are we headed? To Dallas. Where is it? It's down here, but I still don't know. Are we going this way or this way? Look, we're going to Dallas down that way. Clueless. There's another thing about my wife you've got to understand. She has a weak stomach. Yeah, she does, you know. You're walking on a ship, and somebody says the captain is up. She said, if I ate him, he's up. Got a weak stomach, I can throw as far as you can. I mean, she just has a weak, she looks at something the wrong way, and here it comes. On the other hand, I just don't ever, maybe four or five times in my life, I've talked to that. You wanted to know this, I'm sure, about Tom. Well, okay, last year, or was it this year? Anyway, sometime, we went, yeah, it was this year. First part of this year, that's when it was. How could I forget? We took this cruise, first time we've ever been on the QE2. You know, it's the biggest in the world, ocean liner and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's wonderful, I guess, if you pay for the right tickets. We didn't have the right tickets. And we got out there, and we got in a storm. But no big deal. Hey, nothing to me, man. I know where we're headed, going out west toward Hawaii. I know, sort of like that guy driving that, you know, my trooper and me. Jeannie's saying, boy, I just feel queasy. I said, not me. I can take this kind of thing. Got up the first morning at sea, and, you know, this ship was just really, I mean, we were in the middle of a storm. And so I pulled a curtain over the porthole there and looked out, and boy, the waves were just going like that. And I said, you know, they have on here a channel called View from the Bridge. I'll just flip over to that and see. But you know what? When I turned that thing over there, the waves on that TV screen were going a little bit different than, and I got nauseated. I mean, I was sick. Well, about that time, this deal came on. You have to have a lifeboat drill. Okay? It's a big ship. Where we go is 11 stories up the stairs to the top. I mean, this boat's going like this. And I'm thinking about that TV picture. Waves going this way and that way. Boy, I'm getting worse and worse. And so we get up there. We go through this lifeboat drill. I'm looking like this carpet down here. And I'm thinking a whole lot about that carpet. And so we get about halfway back, and I reach out. I just want to steady myself, and I just reach out and grab a chair. Look, if you're in a storm, don't grab a chair to steady yourself. You know, oh, here it goes, and that was it. Boom. Here it all came. Fortunately, I had one of those things, you know, one of those things you usually take notes on, a six-sack. There it was. Boy, guy came by and said, you probably want this, don't you? Well, my wife said, you know, you're really sick. You need to go down to the infirmary. So the infirmary was located on aisle C, deck 6, C6. That's pretty neat for an infirmary, and it'll be on C6. And so, true story. So help me, that's exactly where it is. I guess so, people remember it. Anyway, better than deep 6, I'll tell you. Anyway, so I went down there, and the guy said, oh, you're sick. I said, you can tell. He said, it's all over you. I mean, you're just sick. He said, we've got something for you. And so I said, great. He said, lean over and pull down your britches. You know, I'm sort of like a guy that doesn't want to be shot any place. You know, the guy said, you know, well, if you don't want to be shot there, what about your arm? No, I like to use my arm. Is there something you don't use when you're preaching? Yeah, right here. Shoot me right here. I don't ever use this. So I bent over, my pants are down. You know, this is such. And he just, boy, he pops me. And what this does is it puts your internal compass to sleep for 6 days. So I walk out here. I'm sick. And I said, let's go to the room. Jean says, the room is this way. I said, oh, okay. And she says, there is a God in heaven. She says, thank you, Lord. I've got a sick, directionless husband. Now, I want to tell you, here's what I learned about that. When you're in a storm, grab something that's hooked on pretty good, right? I mean, get a hold of something that is really solid, not a deck chair. Don't grab a deck chair. Don't, you know, somebody says, here, hang on to this, and throw it at you. Don't grab it. Grab something that is, you know, nailed down, screwed on, bolted to, welded, you know. Grab something that's not, you know, going to run around the deck with you. All right, now here's what I'm saying. Here's the point. A lot of people, when they get in storms, they just grab almost anything. You know, they'll say, well, what do you think about that? And their roommate will tell them some kind of garbage they heard, you know, from sister, you know, somebody, you know, the Holy Jivers Church or, you know, St. Evangeline's Pillar of Salt Hour or something like that. You know, some terrible kind of thing. What I'm saying is the Word of God has a settling nature. Since it's settled, when you hang on to it, it will settle you. Okay, you got the picture? And I can't tell you the number of times in life that, you know, I found myself sort of tossed about, and just spending time with God has brought calm. Abraham Lincoln loved the Word of God, and when they were panicking, because during the war, 76,000 troops were marching into Pennsylvania, and there was just widespread panic. He said, I went to my room. Here's a guy of the Bible. He said, you know, God there, as I was before him, God just let me know that he was running the show. That's basically what he said. He said, there was a peace that came over my heart. And so there is a settling nature of the Word of God. Now, because of that, let me just take about 10 minutes here, and then we're through. Let me encourage you to do something. Settle down in God's Word, okay? The Word of God is settled. It will settle you. So why not settle down in the Word of God? Now, here was a formula. I'm going to give it to you. Preacher Hallett gave it to me. He probably gave it to me among thousands. But here was the formula. I love it. Write it down. I'm going to talk about each one of these. Number one, read it through. Number two, write it down. Number three, pray it in. And number four, what? Live it out. Now we're talking about the Word of God. Oh, let's say that verse together, shall we? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. All right. Read it through. Write it down. Pray it in. Live it out. Let's talk about those four things. All right. Number one, read it through. I'm going to challenge you to do this in just about 10 minutes. I'm going to challenge you, if you'll do this, to stand. That if you will, before God, say, God, by your grace, with all the other things I've got to do, I really desire to read the Scripture through in the next 12 minutes. So that when I, 12 months, not minutes, 12 months. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, getting the Alexander Scorby. You can tell the guys who do this. God is who. No, I'm not talking about listening to tapes. So that you all sound like Charlton Heston or somebody like that. Or I'm not talking about that, or, you know, doing the sleep deal. I'm just listening to the Bible as I... No, I'm talking about actually using the old eyes, reading the Bible through over the space of 12 months. Cover to cover. Cover to cover. Hey, by the way, let me give you some college promises if you'll do that. These are promises. I guarantee you David was thinking about university students. If he's the one who wrote the psalm, it's not ascribed to him, but I believe he did because there's a lot of things in here that are similar to the way David writes. This was written to all university students. I love it. It's in the same psalm. I'm not going to tell you where it's found. You have to read it through to get it. Okay, listen. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Hey, you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Oh, here's it. Love one. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Well, I thought that all along anyway, but, here it is in the Word. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Didn't say more knowledge, but he says, I can see how this can be used. I see that, how that works. I see how it applies. For your testimonies are my meditation. Oh, now this has to do with the administration. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Hey, this is, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. Those are promises to a student. By the way, those are things that will start happening to you. If you read the Word of God, you go to class, you will be surprised at how you grasp things. I mean, everybody else is caught up, you know, in the trees. You'll see the forest. You'll say, I know how that works. You'll really know whether the ladder is leaning on the right wall. I mean, you will really understand. You'll be able to determine whether you're in a class where, you know, some teacher's got his cheese slid off his cracker or something like that. Or you'll know whether you're, you know, it's important who you learn under. You'll know whether, hey, this is true. This is something I can really use. But it won't happen until you spend time reading the Bible through. Read the Bible through. Try it and see what happens. All right, number two, write it down. I want to encourage you to do something that I didn't do most of my university career, but I did it some. And I do it, I won't say that I do it religiously, but I do make an attempt to do this. And that is keep something of a journal. Now, it may be a journal that you, it may be that you just want to keep that journal in the margin of your Bible as you read it through for the year. It may be that you want to get a notebook and do that. I look back at the Bibles I've owned over the years and really just thumbing through them. You know, I'll have in there written, here's the issue I'm facing, the big question. I can remember when I was thinking about that, that to me was a life or death issue. And here's the Word of God, the promise He gave me, how God brought peace to my heart through that. And Gene laughs at me because I've got this stack of Bibles, but it's really my life. I mean, I said, don't throw those away. Don't move them. That's my life. Because it's just the journal of how God has dealt with me. Sometimes I use a notebook like some of you all do. But write it down. Here is how God is speaking to me. Now, downstairs in the bookstore, you got these little deals I'll give you, show you how to read through the Bible in 1 year. But write it down. By the way, using that will help you to memorize Scripture as you read it through. All right, pray it in. This is another Scripture memory tool. Pray it in. Ask God to be the kind of person that you see pictured there. If it's someone who's a hero of the faith, ask God to help you to keep from being the kind of people that some of them are. Ask Him to show you commands to obey, principles to adopt in your life, sins to avoid, positive things to do, you see. Just ask the Lord, but pray it in. And ask God to give you the grace to live by the promises, so live it out. In other words, if you know what God's Word says, live it. Now, I tell you this, if you don't know what God's Word says, you're not going to do it. If you don't do one, two, or three, if you don't read it through, pray it in, or read it through and write it down, pray it in, you're not going to live it out. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus Himself who said that out of the abundance of our heart, we speak. And so you hang around a person, a long time, and you're going to find out what's really down in their heart by their much speaking. The Bible says there's sin in much speaking. Why? Because you can pretend to be really righteous, but in much speaking, you're letting the bucket way down in those dark corners of your heart, and you're dredging up some stuff that you've kept hidden from people. And so what you're doing is you're just packing that in your word. Now, let me just tell you something about reading it through, writing it down, praying it in, and living it out. Jesus said in that wonderful prayer where he talks about the vine and the branches, and he's talking to the disciples, Jesus says that it is by his word that we are cleansed. And if you look at that in the original, here's what you'll discover. If you say, hey, I've been having some bad thoughts, I want to have some good thoughts. I'm going to be good from now on. Well, you might start reading good, positive, virtuous material. But what do you have in your brain? You got bad thoughts and now some good thoughts. But what he's saying is this, that as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the Word of God has a remarkable capacity literally to clean up the computer. To run around in there, find where the virus is, chase it out, delete some files that you wish were deleted, put them in the trash. You can tell I use a Mac. Put them in the trash, dispense with them, get rid of them. You know, I mean, really do it right. To clean it up constantly, to rebuild your control panel. Right? I mean, he gives you that capacity through his word. Let me just close with this. I have made it, in addition to the word of God, over the years, I have made it my avocation to read biographies of great Christian men and women. And often when I pick up their book, whether it's a biography or an autobiography, I will open up the page and I'll write in it this sentence. What is this man's secret? What is this woman's secret? And I discovered, no matter who you read, if God has really used them, you know, you can read the biography of Mueller, or of Hyde, or of Brainerd, or of Taylor, or of Carey, or of Borden, or of Moody, or Whitfield, or Edwards, or Spurgeon, C.T. Studd, Reese Howells, Dawson, Trotman. You can read all these biographies, and you can write down what's their secret, and you're going to discover that every one of them found the will of God as it was expressed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Every one of them. You just write it down. Every one of them lived by finding the will of God expressed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I challenge you. You bring to me one of those biographies of any significant Christian individual that says, I didn't give anything for the Word of God. I was just a praying man. Didn't care about it. Now, you will find that every one of them is a person who treasures the Word of God. Read it through. Write it down. Pray it in. Live it out. Let me ask you to bow your head, if you will, please. What were those three truths of Preacher Hallock's? The Word of God is absolutely true. The absolutely true Word of God is sufficient to settle every issue in your life. And so every believer should immerse himself or herself in the Word of God. Try to master the Bible, and you will discover that the Bible will master you. We're not talking about bibliolatry here. This is God's Word. We're worshiping God when we learn from His Word. Father, I just pray in these next few moments, you'd put it on the heart of some students. Lord, wouldn't it be amazing? It would be a campus-changing thing if virtually all of them made that commitment. But it's a sobering, serious commitment. It's not any more than most of the textbooks they may have in their hands. But Lord, it's a tough thing because the devil fights every step of the way. Every night, every morning, the devil will fight them when they pick up this book. There's a sense in which it will draw them into a warfare they've never experienced before. It'll be awkward sometimes carrying a Bible when it'd be so easy just to carry something that looked like they were a student instead. So, Father, I pray that you would give grace to those who desire to be used of you to change their world. And I pray it in your name. Now, our heads are bowed. I know you've got a lot of work to do, a lot of homework. You've got a lot of study to do, even to be the kind of student you ought to be as a part of this student ministry. But if you would, by the grace of God, make something. I'm not going to ask you to make a vow. Vows are easily breaking. But just say, Jesus, by your grace, my desire would be that I will read the Bible through. This next 12 months, I will read the Bible through. Starting with Genesis, plowing right through to Revelation. If you would say that, would you stand to your feet? Let's just keep our heads bowed. You can stand to your feet and say, I desire to do that. And I pray that God will give me the grace to do that. I want to pray for those of you who are standing just now, all right? Father, standing here are people who have said, by your grace, Lord God, I want to read the Bible through these next 12 months. Lord, I believe that desire is born in their heart because you are working in their heart. You have said that we're to let the outworking of our salvation be with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Lord, You've given us the will. Now give us the ability to do, to accomplish what is Your good pleasure, that we would immerse ourselves in the Word of God these next 12 months. Thank You, Lord, for this time together. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.